our study, we started last week, on the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Let's pray together as we start. God, we bless you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray that we would seize it today, Father, that we would recognize what you have placed before us in these moments, and that, God, we would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our heart today. God, I pray that you would speak in such a way that we hear your voice, that our lives are turned toward you, that you make a difference in us today, Father, and we become living witnesses for our precious Lord Jesus. Make us today, God, more like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 12 together. We looked at these verses last week. We'll use this as an introduction to what we're talking about this week. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle," or your translation may say meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is our introduction. This is Jesus' introduction to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we began our journey last week through this sermon. This is the masterpiece sermon of the Lord that he gives and teaches principles. We called it last week principles for living a godly life or living a better life. How many of you understand today that Jesus Christ came to give us a better life? We use the word eternal life to describe what we have in Jesus. But you know, really, and we put the emphasis most of the time on that eternal part. We have eternal life. But the truth of the matter is that all of us are going to live somewhere eternally. The Bible says there's eternal life, but it also says there is eternal death. And so when we look at those phrases, both of them are eternal. The difference is life or death. And that's where the emphasis ought to be, life or death. And when we come to Christ, he gives us new life. And the life that he gives us is the life of God. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us to begin to reproduce that life of God, which we see in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to show us what life should really look like. He came to show us who God really looks like. And God is life, and Jesus is life, the way, the truth, and the life. And when we come to Christ, he comes to give us a new life, a better quality of life. And it begins the moment we receive him as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And so Jesus is teaching in this sermon, he's teaching principles of having a new life, a better life. Here's how you have a better life. Remember, we read the verses of Scripture that introduced the Sermon on the Mount last week, the last four or five verses there from the fourth chapter, where it tells us that Jesus went about teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He was setting people free. Listen, he was giving them a better life. He was giving them a better quality of life. And that's what Jesus wants for all of us. And then the text went on to tell us there in those verses of scripture in the fourth chapter there. And it leads into the fifth chapter where the Bible says there were crowds coming from everywhere, from Galilee and from east of the Jordan River and the area of Decapolis and down in Judah and that entire region of the world. People were coming to Jesus. They were hearing about him. They were seeing what he was doing. They knew there was something in this man that they wanted. And so they were coming from everywhere to see what he could do. And so Jesus loves these people. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us today? And he loves these people. And he goes up on a mountain. He climbs up on a hilltop and he sits down, the position of a rabbi. He sits down to teach the people principles of living a better life. I have to say this. I didn't do it last week. I just have to say, this is a soapbox issue for me. Forgive me. I don't mean to offend anybody. Can I just say to you, please, don't get your theology from Bible movies and television movies about Jesus, okay? I'm going to just lay that out there and say, let's get our theology, our understanding of God from the Bible. He climbs the mountain, sits down, and begins to teach the people. And he teaches the people these principles, what we call principles that would give us a better life, a better way to live the life that he wants us to have. He began with the most important point of all in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about how what that really means is people will be blessed when they recognize their spiritual place. They'll be blessed when they recognize their spiritual place, because it's in the recognition of our spiritual place that we're spiritually poor, that we have nothing, that we're in desperate need. It's when we recognize our spiritual place that we then recognize our need for a Savior. And so that's what's so important about that first point. And to be honest with you guys, if we don't get that first point, the rest of it doesn't matter. The rest of it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters until we come to Jesus, because that's where everything lies. And let me just say this too, and I know we mentioned it last week. I was going to say it later so I don't forget. Even though Jesus doesn't mention the person of the Holy Spirit in the Sermon on the Mount, his fingerprints are all over this sermon. Everything about what Jesus is saying is worked out in our lives by the person of the Holy Spirit, okay? All of these, and we call them the Beatitudes. I call it the Beatitudes. It just breaks down nicely that way in the English. Truth of the matter is, Beatitudes comes from a Latin word that I can't pronounce. But it really is talking about attitudes of the heart. And all of these things that we just read in verses 1 through 12 are the proper attitudes that we should have as Christians, attitudes of the heart, that if we live these attitudes out, again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His unction, by His anointing and leading in our lives, when we live these things out, we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed. Blessed are you when you do this and that, and you're this way. And all of these blessings come to us when we live according to the right attitude of heart that Jesus sets before us in these Beatitudes. He wants us to live a better life. By the way, he's teaching us another principle too. And it's this, and understand this, that life is lived from the inside out. Okay? Life is lived from the inside out. And the Bible makes it clear that the truth is that all of us, that first Beatitude, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, every single one of us come into this world poor in spirit. We come into this world in spiritual poverty. Ephesians makes it abundantly clear that we're born with a nature of sin and are children of wrath, destined for an eternity separated from God in a place of great suffering and pain forever. That's the destiny of the human condition. And that's the destiny of the human heart. Jeremiah 17 tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Most of us don't even know our own heart. Did you know that? We were so easily deceived. We deceive ourselves as to the quality of our inner being and our inner heart. That's why we need a new heart. That's why we need to be born again. And Jesus gives us a new heart when we come to Him and we receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior. So we summarized these Beatitudes, these attitudes of the heart this way last week. And again, these are keys to living the better life, keys to experiencing a more godly life and a better life. And so we summarized them this way. Number one, the first one actually is telling us, be humble. Be humble. Recognize your spiritual condition. Don't be so proud you can't admit the condition of your heart, because that pride will separate you from God. But when you humble yourself, you open yourself to what God can do in your life. So be humble. Be aware of your spiritual state and your need. The second follows right along with that. Be sorrowful. Blessed are those who mourn. Be sorrowful. And when we recognize our sinful condition, then we can be sorrowful with a godly sorrow over that nature in such a way that God can then come and transform our lives, comfort our hearts, and make us new children in Christ. Be sorrowful and be repentant. Number three was be surrendered. Number four was be hungry for God, hungry and thirsty for God. Number five was be merciful. Number six was be pure in heart, or be pure in your motives. Be pure in your motives. James tells us, in the book of James, we'll read it on Wednesday night here eventually. James tells us over there that the reason that most of our prayers don't get answered, and there are many reasons, but one big reason why a lot of our prayers don't get answered is because we pray with impure motives. We pray selfishly. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. And then when God does answer our prayers, most of the time we don't stop to give God thanks for what He did. I was thinking about that today, and I was reminded. Remember the story in the Bible of the 10 lepers? And Jesus healed them all. And only one. Only one came back to give Him thanks for what He did. So we need to have a thankful heart. We need to have a thankful heart. We need to be pure in our motives. We need to be witnesses, number something, seven. Then number eight, we need to be thankful. These are the Beatitudes. If we have these attitudes of heart by the grace and Spirit of God, then we're going to live life from a different perspective. We're going to make different choices. We're going to live life in a different way. And the result is we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed. Okay. So these are the Beatitudes and the introduction that Jesus gives us to the Sermon on the Mount. Now watch this. If we have these Beatitudes, what He says next in verses 13 to 16 will flow naturally out of us as children of God. And by the way, I think we have to read verses 13 to 16 in the context of verses 1 to 12. These are nice verses to take out and to make real nice sermons. But if we read verses 13 to 16 out of the context of verses 1 to 12, they don't really mean the same thing. They can't really mean the same thing. It's only when we're doing 1 through 12 that then verses 13 to 16 will work in our lives, will happen in our lives. Because in verses 13 to 16, He tells us you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Can I just tell you today, if we're not doing verses 1 to 12, we're not the salt and we're not the light. And so we got to do 1 through 12. And then when we do, what He says in verses 13 to 16 will flow naturally from us. Let's read these verses, and this will be the text for the rest of the message today. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. By the way, you know what He just said there? When He said you're the salt of the earth, He said you are valuable to the kingdom of God. You're valuable to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to show you the value of salt in just a little while. But that's really, that is really what Jesus is saying there. When he says you're salt, you're valuable to the kingdom of God. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. As long as you're doing 1 through 12. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men. You ought to circle that, underline it, put stars around it, do something with that little phrase, before men. I'm going to talk about that in a little while. In such a way, let your light shine before men in such a way that you, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, we do 1 through 12, then verses 13 to 16 become very natural to us. They flow naturally out of us. These verses are telling us, they're actually telling us why we need to be and why we should want to have the better life. Okay? See, the better life that Jesus is talking about, it's not just about us having more stuff. Okay? That's typically what we think of if we talk about a better life. Well, if I'm going to have a better life, it means I'm going to have a whole lot more stuff. How many of you know the whole lot more stuff can often be a whole lot more trouble? Doesn't necessarily lead to a better life. But he's going to give us the things that really mean something in life. The things that everybody wants, ultimately. Okay? That's what he's talking about in all of this. And let me just give it to you right here. Okay? When Jesus said, blessed, and all those verses, one translation actually translates the word this way. Happy. Happy are you when you do this or that or the other thing. Isn't the world looking for happiness? Don't you want to be happy today? Some of you need a dose of happiness in here this morning. Put a little different look on your face or something. I have to look at all of y'all. Y'all just have to look at me. The world wants to be happy. The world is chasing after what the world really wants. The world wants joy. The world wants peace. The world wants to be hopeful. The world wants all of these things that Jesus actually gives to us. We've got what the world wants. They're just looking for it in all the wrong places. See? And that's why we need to be here. We need to be here to be salt and to be light and to point them in the right direction and show them who the real source of happiness and peace and joy and hopefulness and all of these things really is. And it's Jesus. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And God wants all of us to experience these things. But they come from Jesus. And it's why you and I are still here, brother and sister. It's why he didn't just rapture us out of here the moment we received Christ. He left us here because we have a job to do. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to show the life of Jesus to the world so that they'll want what we've got. What he's actually talking about in these verses of Scripture is influence. When he said, be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world, what he's actually talking about in these verses of Scripture is influence. And you know, the truth of the matter is, all of us, I suspect every single one of us, want our lives to be influential. We want our lives to count for something. We want our lives to make a difference in somebody else's life. That's just who we are. That's how we were created. We want to make a difference in somebody else's life and know that our life counted for something. And listen, the world needs our light and needs our salt in these days. In these days. Brother and sister, we are losing, the church is losing the culture war in America today. The church is losing the culture war and we're not being salt, and we're not being light, and we're not being the influence that God wants us to be on the culture that's around us. But God wants us to be that kind of influence, that we're living in such a way that people are looking at us and are curious about, you know, what's with that person? You and I should live our lives in such a way that the world just, they want what we've got. See? We should have that peace and that joy and these things. But God wants our lives to be influential. But we're not being an influence in this day and time and on this culture. I read a news thing just in the last couple of days from a Christian news source. And George Barna, who is a Christian pollster, did a poll recently, and he found out that about 60% of Americans still claim to be Christian. About 60%. Now, you'd think with that kind of percentage, we would be being influential in the world and in America and changing the culture rather than being changed by the culture. And brother and sister, can I just tell you that if we would be the influence on the culture the way that God wants us to be, we wouldn't have a problem with the whole voting thing. But you know what else that survey found? Of those 60% of Americans who claim to be Christian, only about 10% of them hold to a biblical worldview. Only 10% of confessing Christians claim to a biblical worldview. In other words, they believe that the Bible should be the foundation of living life, the morals and standards of how we live our lives. 10% of professing Christians, only 10% hold to a biblical worldview. The rest just go with the flow and do whatever the world wants to do. And it's no wonder that we're losing the culture war. And it's so important for us to be influential in this day and time. Not even for politics' sake, but for kingdom's sake. Listen, I've held this belief for some time that if you and I would be serious about our Christianity and living for Jesus and witnessing for Jesus and discipling people for Jesus, listen, instead of 10% having a biblical worldview, how come 100% of Christians don't have a Christian worldview? How does that even make sense that you claim to be a Christian and don't hold a biblical worldview? But if we were making disciples, not just winning souls, not just making converts, but really making disciples and teaching people the right way to live, just as Jesus is doing here. Teaching people right from wrong and the right way to live an uncompromised life. If we were making disciples in the church today, we wouldn't have the problems that we have with government and all of those kinds of things today. The problem, and listen, the problem is not politicians. The problem is the culture that we have allowed to grow in the church today. And if we would just be salt and be light and be influential in our society today, we could be transforming the world. Look at the book of Acts, guys. Look at the book of Acts, and you see a dozen people that turned into 120 people. And they went out and turned their world upside down. Because they didn't compromise on what they believed, they lived what they believed. And you and I have that responsibility. We're supposed to be being salt and light to the world that's around us and to be influential. I want my life to count for something. I hope you do too. I have to tell you, some years ago, in January of every year, because it's a new calendar year and you have to do the tax forms and all of those kind of things and we have to send out your letters and all of that kind of thing. In January of every year, after we go through all that process, then I go into the file cabinet and I pull out all of the letters and receipts and correspondence and all the things that we had recorded and stuffed in the file cabinet for the year. And I pull out all those things and I stick them in a box, and I take them down in the basement. And it's down in the basement so that when we die, our kids will have to deal with it. But anyway, several years ago, I was taking all this stuff out and cleaning out the file cabinet, and I put it in a box. And we're a little church, and so it was a little box. And I looked at this little box, and I thought to myself, this little box represents what you did this last year? Is that all your life mounts up to? This little box? I felt so small. I felt so insignificant. God wants our lives to be significant. He wants our lives to be influential, so that we make a difference in people's lives. And how many of you understand today, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to be different. If we're going to make a difference, we've got to be different. We can't be like the world and expect to change the world by being just like them. But you and I who believe in Jesus, we carry within ourselves the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We carry the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us. We carry everything that we need. Listen to this. Talk about influence. We have the opportunity, and we carry what we need to influence somebody else's life forever. The gospel you share, and when you introduce somebody to Jesus, you have changed that person's eternity. And we talk about, give somebody a smile, it'll brighten up their day. Well, that's wonderful. You brightened up their day. The gospel will brighten up their forever. And you and I have that privilege when we take Christ to the world of making a difference in people's lives. Paul would actually tell the people of Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the end of that chapter, he would say, you are our glory and our joy when we stand before Jesus. You're our glory. You're our joy. He said it's gonna give us great joy when we stand in the presence of the Lord on that great day when He comes again. It's gonna give us great joy to know that we influenced your life so that you can be with Jesus forever. That's a powerful thought. You can change somebody's forever. That's the responsibility that we have as believers. Jesus said, be salt and be light. Salt, I shared with you earlier, salt is actually a valuable commodity. Did you know that back in Jesus' day, salt was actually used from time to time, salt was actually used as payment to Roman soldiers back in the day. It was of such a precious commodity, it was so valuable that salt would be given to Roman soldiers as payment for their work. That's where we get the phrase from. You may have heard, well, maybe you younger people haven't, but older people have heard the phrase, he's not worth his salt. You ever heard that phrase? That person's not worth their salt. It's talking about salt as payment. He's not worth what he's been paid, you see. People were paid in salt because salt was such a valuable commodity back in the day. Let me give you four or five things here about salt and how it is a picture of how we are to be where the community, where the world is concerned. First of all, it tells us, we know that salt is a seasoning for food, isn't it? Come on, somebody, more than one person likes salt on their food. Huh? Salt is a seasoning for, it's a spice to put on food. It's not as good as butter. We talked about butter this morning and the breakfast that we had. But what is, right? I mean, my mantra for years has been, butter makes everything better. Several months ago, Becky went out and got a new butter dish for our kitchen counter. And on the side of that butter dish, it says, butter makes everything better. So butter's good, but Jesus is talking about salt. And salt is a spice. Salt is something that spices up food and makes it taste better. And you and I are supposed to be a spice of life, if you will. With the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the way that we live our lives, we should be bringing spice to the world and liven things up with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salt is an essential ingredient in life. Did you know that? We need salt. We need salt. It's essential in life. And as Christians, we bring to life that which is ultimately essential, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salt melts ice. If we ever have a winter around here again, you know you put salt out on the sidewalks and driveways and things to melt the ice. And so salt melts ice. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that one of the signs of the last days will be anarchy and chaos and all kinds of things going on. And Jesus says that the hearts of many will wax cold. Many hearts will get cold where God is concerned. But you and I are the salt to melt that cold, icy heart. By the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can change hearts and lives. Salt is a preservative. This was the primary use back in Bible days. Today we have freezers and refrigerators and so Becky buys meat in bulk and fills up the freezer with all the food, you know, and it keeps longer because it's frozen in the refrigerator, okay, or freezer. And so it keeps longer that way. Well, of course, they didn't have that kind of technology back in Bible days. And so what they would do with meat is they would just pack it in salt. They packed it in salt. And salt was a preservative. And it helped the meat to last a lot longer when it was packed in salt. It was a preservative. And it would keep the meat. And you and I are to keep this society by the righteous life that we live. We are to be the preservative of our generation by living righteously for the Lord in order to keep this society from rotting in sin. Salt makes you thirsty. And as believers, our lives should make the world thirsty for Jesus. We should make the world thirsty, hungry and thirsty for Jesus. You know, I think about the story in John chapter 4 where John meets the woman at the well. Do you remember that story in Samaria at Jacob's well there? And the woman comes out in the middle of the day. And she comes out in the middle of the day because her life, God bless her, her life is a train wreck. Her life is just a complete train wreck. And she can't come. You don't go to draw water in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. You come in the cool of the day, in the early morning or the late evening. That's when you come out to draw water. But she comes in the middle of the day because her life is a complete train wreck. And she wants to come out to the well when nobody else is there, so nobody else will make fun of her or mock her or despise her or speak ugly to her or anything like that. She wants to come when nobody else is there. Only Jesus was there. And she comes out to the well and she meets Jesus. And this woman whose life was a complete train wreck, Jesus had a divine appointment to meet her at that well and to show her the love of God. Aren't you glad today that God loves train wrecks? I can just tell you, I'm glad. I am glad that God loves train wrecks. And so Jesus meets this woman and he looks at this woman and he says, if you only knew, if you only knew, if you only knew who I was, you would ask me for water. And I'd give you a drink of water, you'd never be thirsty again. And she looked at Jesus and she said, sir, give me that water. She had no clue what he was talking about. But she knew she wanted what he had. You and I should live our lives that way before the world. We should live our lives in such a way, with such, listen, We live in a rotten world. Do you understand that? We live in a mean and hateful and divided and sinful and COVID-covered world. It's awful. It's awful. And yet, in the midst of all of that, you and I, who have the Spirit of the Lord within us, we should live in such a way, with such joy and peace and hopefulness and happiness. All of those things the world wants. We should live with those things shining in our lives in such a way that the world looks at us and they say, I have no idea what you got or where you got it, but I sure do want it. And just give them the opportunity to ask us about the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can make a difference in their lives. We are the salt of the earth. But look, look at the end of verse 13. I haven't finished verse 13 yet. Look at this. Jesus says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Please hear what Jesus is saying. Because technically, salt doesn't lose its taste. Salt is salt. And it doesn't lose its taste. But what is Jesus talking about here? How could salt then become useless? And here's how. Back in the day, when they were using salt as payment for certain things, sometimes they didn't just put salt in the sack. They put something else in there that looked like salt, but was less expensive. But just to see it, you couldn't tell it wasn't salt until you got home and tried to use it. And then you realize it's not really salt. This has become useless. What am I talking about here? Listen, the way that salt becomes useless is when it's mixed with something else. When there's a mixture and it's not pure salt. Or let me say it this way. Salt becomes useless when it becomes compromised. Compromised. And it loses its effectiveness. I'm saying something to you, brother and sister. You and I lose our effectiveness as witnesses for Jesus in the world when we make the choice to live a compromised life. When our life is not pure, when our life is not holy, when we make the decision to live like the world. When we live like the world, we lose our witness to the world. And we must remain pure. We must remain pure. And Jesus says when the salt is compromised, it's useless. And when our lives become compromised, our lives as far as being a witness for the Lord, we lose our witness to the world. James again would tell us, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. We want to be witnesses for God, and so we must remain pure. The world doesn't need to see another hypocrite. The world needs to see people of the King, people who live righteously, people who live in integrity. To make a difference, we've got to be different. And I get it. None of us are perfect. None of you know that more than I do. But here's the sad thing. So many Christians, I gave you the statistics, so many Christians have no interest whatsoever in living by a higher standard. They are content to live like the world, and it's no wonder we're losing our influence on the world. You can't be like the world and change the world for the glory of the Lord. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, you're the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Here he says, you are the light of the world. The light that you and I are is a borrowed light. It's the light of Christ. It's His light. It's not us, but it's Christ who lives in us because He is the light of the world. And we become the light of the world when we allow Christ to live within us. What does light do? What does light do? How does light influence? Well, light actually promotes healing. Do you know that? A couple of our kids, I believe, when they were newborns, and you're probably familiar with this, newborn babies are often born with some issue. I can't even think of the name of it. Jaundice. Thank you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Would y'all like to finish the sermon while we're... They're born with this issue, and what they do for that, to that, for that baby, to make the baby well, is they take that baby and they put it in like a tanning bed. It looks like a tanning bed. They put it in this little thing, and it's got light over the baby, and that light brings healing to the child. Light brings healing. Light promotes healing. Studies have been shown, most of you know this, that people that live in climates where it's constantly cloudy, constantly raining, or for example, someplace like Alaska, in the northern parts of Alaska where it stays dark for a long, long, long period of time, that darkness, it causes people to get depressed living in that darkness for so long and so constantly. And light brings healing to that situation. Light brings healing. Light brings healing to those who live in darkness. Light brings healing to those who live in darkness. So as the light of the world, we should be promoting healing, spirit, soul, and body, just the way Jesus did, who said of himself, "I am the light of the world." Light exposes darkness. It reveals a better path. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The light shows a better way. The light shows a better path. It shows the world a better way to live. You and I show the world a better way to live. And we expose the darkness of people's lives just by being light. If you read Ephesians chapter 5, you find out that if we would just wake up and if we would just be the light, we would expose the darkness in the world. And we don't have to do that in a condemning way. We just have to be light. And the darkness is exposed. And we can be an influence by being light, by walking in truth, walking in love and kindness, showing mercy, putting others first, meeting people's needs. Again, being different for all the world to see. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. And look at this. Look at verse 16. I asked you to put stars, circles, lines, whatever, around the phrase, before men. Let your light shine before men. We're to live this life, this Christian life, publicly for all the world to see. I've heard people tell me before, well, you know, my faith is just a private thing. My faith is just between me and God, and it's, you know, I just keep my faith in my heart. Can I tell you, if that's your perspective, that's your attitude where your faith is concerned, you're on the wrong side of Jesus. You're on the wrong side of the Lord. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men." This is a public thing, guys. And we're to live the Christian life for all the world to see, that we might influence them for the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't light us up so that we would go unseen, but so that the world would see and we would influence them for the glory of the Lord. Being salt, being light, this is how we are to change the culture, to change the world. Being salt and light, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, influencing people to God in a spirit of love by showing the world the way and then telling the world who the way really is. Brother and sister, these are the reasons for living a better life. Father, thank you that you have called us to live a better way, to live a different way, to live a life that is influential to the world that's around us. Thank you, God, Thank you, Jesus, for sitting down and teaching us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening the eyes of our understanding and helping us to see the truth. Father, I pray that the desire of our heart would be to live for your glory, to truly be salt and light, to make a difference in the world in which we live. Thank you, God. Thank you for the new heart that we have and the opportunities that it will give to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Would you stand together with me and stay in an attitude of prayer as we close our service this morning?